Good morning, I'm Pastor Don Shaw from Nepaugh Bible Church in New Hartford, Connecticut. Our message this morning is out of 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 14, sustaining good thinking in prolonged crises. There's a great need for those of us who face prolonged crises today to sustain good thinking. When the COVID-19 pandemic hit the nation, former Vice President and Democratic presidential candidate Joe Biden urged President Trump, and he said, and I quote him, "Follow the science, listen to the experts, do what they tell you." However, a letter by Mark Godburn of Norfolk, Connecticut, in the April 30th edition of the Republican American claimed that these experts have been dreadfully inconsistent. The media first reported that the new virus was 10 times deadlier than swine flu, but the Associated Press has since reported that infections in Santa Clara County, California, actually were 50 times higher than previously thought, and that the rates in Los Angeles County were 40 times higher, with similar reports coming in from across the United States. If these new reports are accurate, it means that coronavirus is far less deadly than previously reported. Mr. Godburn concluded, "From the beginning, the amount of flawed, incomplete data being reported as fact by experts has been appalling." Government officials have failed to be consistent in the crisis as well. The editorial, "Short-Sighted Jobless Benefit," in the May 1st edition of the paper told how the new law provided supplemental unemployment benefits of $600 to laid-off workers due to the shutdown, and it's motivated many workers to want to be laid off. They can make more money on unemployment than at their regular jobs, while also performing odd jobs under the table without paying taxes on the income. The editor summed, "Policymakers should have known better than to indebt future generations of Americans while creating a disincentive for people to return to work, and simultaneously incentivizing people to take on extra jobs that will generate no tax revenues." Nevertheless, Federal Reserve Chairman Jerome Powell still made a plea for Congress to spend as much money as necessary to aid workers and businesses, despite his previously expressed concerns about surging deficits. So in the need section of our message we come to, we ask, with even officials and experts being inconsistent in their views or claims in the prolonged shutdown, how can we believers at the grassroots level sustain good thinking in the crises that we face? I'd like to read the passage that we have in front of us, and then we'll look at it. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 1 through 14. "In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah, to the intent that he might let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Then Asa brought out the silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord and of the king's house, and sent to Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt in Damascus, saying, 'There's a league between me and you, as there was between my father and your father. Behold, I have sent you silver and gold. Go, break your league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me.' And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa, and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ihon and Dan and Abel-Maim and all the store city of Naphtali," that's up in Israel. "And it came to pass, when Baasha heard it, that he left off building of Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof, wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. Well, at that time Hanani the prophet came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, 'Because you have rebelled, or relied rather on the king of Aramea, and not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Aramea escaped out of thine hand. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Then Asa was wroth with the prophet and put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the other people at the same time. And behold, the acts of Asa from first to last, are they not written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel? And Asa in the 39th year of his reign was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not the Lord but the physicians. And Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulchres, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in the bed which was filled with sweet odors and different kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great bonfire for him. But Judah's king Asa was lured by his nation's prolonged struggle with the northern kingdom of Israel to cease trusting God for his nation's security so that he would handle it himself. King Baasha of the northern kingdom of Israel captured and fortified Ramah, which is north of Jerusalem, to block all traffic in and out of the southern kingdom of Judah from its north. 2 Chronicles 16:1 tells us that. Well, Baasha's action comprised a twofold attack on the welfare of the nation of Judah that Asa was ruling. First of all, it kept people in Israel from traveling south to worship God in Jerusalem, and that would hinder Judah's power. You'll recall from our last message that when godly people up in the northern kingdom of Israel heard that the Lord was with Asa, that he'd blessed him and given him great victory over the Ethiopians, they decided to go south and to worship the Lord at the temple. And of course, when they came down, that increased the commerce of the people down in Judah and also the popularity of Asa, which would have strengthened him. And secondly, with Ramah being south of the junction between the north-south trade route that ran north from Jerusalem and the east-west Beth Horon road that ran from that junction to the Mediterranean Sea, it threatened Judah's economy. There was a tremendous amount of trade that came in from the Mediterranean, from all sorts of nations around the Mediterranean area, and it landed at the seaports there, and cutting off that junction would have inhibited Judah from trade with all these other nations and would have hurt its economy. Well, ever since the split of the Davidic kingdom, there had been tension or war between Judah and Israel, a prolonged crisis, so Baasha's action at Ramah would have greatly enhanced the concerns of Judah's king Asa. Consequently, Asa forsook the words of God's prophet Azariah, that he trust in God for Judah's security, and instead he took personal action to protect the nation. You'll remember back in 2 Chronicles chapter 15, after his battle with the Ethiopians, where he had been victorious over them upon calling upon the Lord, the prophet Azariah had come out and said, "This is a lesson. You need to rely on the Lord. If you rely on the Lord, things will go well for you. If you don't, can be trouble." Well, he forgot, or he neglected that commitment that he made to rely on the Lord. Asa brought out the valuable items that he and his father had dedicated to God and put in the temple, and he hired Ben-Hadad of Aramea to attack Israel and thus get Baasha to withdraw from Ramah. Ben-Hadad then accepted Asa's payment and attacked Israel, so Baasha withdrew from Ramah. Asa then dismantled Baasha's works at Ramah to use them in fortifying other towns that would favor the protection of Judah and Judah's access to the trade routes there to the Beth Horon road and so forth. However, the action by Asa violated God's word in several counts. Asa handled Judah's security needs instead of letting God guard the nation. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 16, God had told the kings of Israel what they were supposed to do is not go back to Egypt to get more horses. They were not supposed to return to Egypt. God had delivered them from Egypt. Now, horses would be used primarily for warfare. You hook them onto chariots, and it enhances your military operations on the ground immensely from a human standpoint. But God didn't want them to worry about that. You remember going back to Deuteronomy chapter 20, God had said, if you face an army that has many more horses and chariots and many more men than you do, you're not supposed to be afraid because I'm with you. I'm doing your battles for you. So you need to rely on me. And this man forgot that. Also, Asa idolatrously replaced God with the Arameans as his source of protection. God had said in Exodus chapter 23, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And a god is something that is more than just something that you carve out of wood or you make out of metal or gold. An idol is anything that we use as a crutch in place of the Lord. This man, Asa, was using the Arameans as a crutch in place of the Lord for his national security by paying this pagan king to work for him. It's a form of idolatry. And then Asa used God's valuables to hire Ben-Hadad to attack Israel. And when you use somebody else's valuables, actually you're stealing from that person. Exodus chapter 20, verse 15 said, "Thou shalt not steal." You certainly don't want to steal from the Lord. So this is why when we give money to the Lord and so forth, once that's given, that's God's money. That's God's business. So we don't have the right to dip into what belongs to God and give that for our own personal interests. Well, the Lord sent the prophet Hanani to critique Asa for failing to heed the lesson he had learned in his battle against a million Ethiopians, that of trusting God with Judah's national security. Verses 7 and 8, in fact, in verse 8, Hanani said, "Were not the Ethiopian and the Libyan a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand." Now, you forgot the lesson. Well, Hanani then announced that Asa would face wars for the rest of his reign. In verse 9, we read, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect towards him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars." It's interesting, back in chapter 15, God had given Asa peace. He didn't have war. He didn't even face war. He gave peace because he relied on the Lord. He's chosen not to rely on the Lord, so the Lord says, "Now you're going to have wars." You know, this is a very foolish decision that he made. He would have been so much further off continuing to rely on the Lord. God would have kept pouring in the wealth and the resource coming into his land. He would have had people continuing to come down from the northern kingdom. He could have handled Baasha. He could have defeated the Aramean king. He could have really broadened his the power that he had. But no, he chose not to rely on the Lord. So, war. So, that's what happened. Asa, however, angrily persecuted Hanani for this message. So God ceased to bless him. Asa raged at Hanani for his message of judgment. He imprisoned him and he oppressed other people as well. He really should have been angry at himself. He should have repented, but he didn't. He took his anger out on somebody else. This is, in psychology, it's called transference. In accordance with the Mosaic Covenant in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 15 and 21 and 22, God then punished Asa by giving him a bad disease in his feet. This doesn't apply necessarily to the church era. I know there are some church organizations and groups that teach that if you're blessed of God, you'll be wealthy and healthy. But that's not necessarily true in the church. In fact, some of the people who suffered the most in poverty and also who suffered even physically were the apostles themselves, and they were godly men. But under the Mosaic law, if you obeyed God, you would be blessed in your health and in your wealth. So when this king came down with these diseased feet, it was God punishing him. And he was supposed to react to that by turning back to the Lord and repenting. But instead of repenting, Asa sought the help of physicians, and the physicians of those days were doubtless used more magic than medicine. They weren't kind of like the doctors that we had today. They were more actually half shaman or half witch doctors. So he sought the help of these witch doctors instead of the Lord. And a year after contracting the disease, Asa died. He died a hardened and spiritually defeated king. It's so bad. This man started out great. He relied on the Lord. The Lord gave him peace instead of war. He switched from relying on the Lord. So what happened is wars came, and he got diseased in his feet, and he died prematurely. Huge lesson here. Lured by the threat of the king of his longtime nemesis Israel, King Asa of Judah forsook his past lesson from God, that he rely on the Lord for his nation's security to handle it himself. So God stopped blessing Asa. There's a real threat nowadays, and that threat is to have the pressures that we face get our minds off of and get our eyes off of Scripture, looking to the threat, and then we react to the threat in a knee-jerking way that is completely unbiblical. We've got to watch it. In application, then, the first thing we need to do is to trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. John 3:16 says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You might be listening to this recording this morning. You might not even be in our church, or you might have come from our church, and perhaps thinking that you can rely on yourself in order to have eternal life. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 that salvation is a gift from God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Please don't rely on your works. You won't get to heaven that way. What you need to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you believe in him, he'll take care of the issue of salvation. Now, in facing prolonged crises, may we sustain good thinking by subjecting our minds to Scripture's truths, and then also heeding the past lessons God has taught us. We need to keep focusing on Scripture, but we need to remember the lessons of the past. When God gives us a lesson, he wants us to learn it forever. It's amazing how many times in Scripture that God said, I'm the God who saved you out of Egypt. Remember Egypt, all those plagues that I put on the Egyptians there, and then the crossing of the Red Sea, and then I opened up the Jordan River, and you could cross through the Jordan River. I'm that God. You forgot. So it's very important. Remember what God has taught us in the past. Now, to illustrate how to apply this message, we'd like to address each issue of concern in our introduction by first of all subjecting our minds to applicable Scripture passages that we have also previously noted in our ministry. Now, some of these passages we've noted recently, a number of these I've taught these maybe 10, 15, in the last 10 or 15 years here at New Prague Church. But especially the people of our church, they'll remember these passages when I refer to them. First of all, in the fact that former Vice President and Democratic presidential nominee Joe Biden advised President Trump how to respond to the pandemic, we have often observed that Psalm 119 verse 105 claims that Scripture is our step-by-step light in a life that is lived in the world full of darkness. That verse says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. That implies that we are walking in a world of complete darkness. And we are. Now, what does the lamp do? They had a foot lantern in those days. They had a little candle and a lantern with little holes poked out, just enough so that you could see the light coming out from the candle without having the wind blow out the light. And as you would walk, that lantern would light the next step in front of you. As you took that step, the lantern went with you, that would light the next step. And as this process was repeated many times over, eventually it would become a lamp for the entire path of your life. So what the psalmist is saying here is that the word of God, as he obeys it step by step, becomes a lamp for his entire path of life. So we need to subject all advice given by all humans, even if it's coming from a former vice president of the United States and presidential nominee, or anybody else, we need to subject that to what the Bible actually teaches. Then, on heeding science, as Joe Biden recommended to the president, we've also before noted that Romans 3:4 claims that all men have failed to assert the truth at some point in life. In fact, the verse actually says, let God be true and every man a liar. And we have often cited the answers in Genesis magazine answers to display the fact that many scientists have erred in their scientific views. I have a whole stack of these magazines in my office, about 18 inches high, and every single magazine has a lot of articles in them about how scientists have erred. So scientists can make error. They can err. They can make mistakes. But we have also before noted that Psalm 119 verse 89 claims that God's word is forever settled in heaven. So we need to trust Scripture over man's science. Man's scientific views constantly change. because man has imperfect knowledge, and sometimes even his hypotheses err. Sometimes even the experiments are wrong or tainted, and so you have to keep going back and correcting them. God's word isn't that way. It's settled forever in heaven. Number three, on Joe Biden's call to listen to the experts, as we have often before taught from Romans 3:4, all men err, even experts. So we must rely on written scripture first, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And if scripture is silent on an issue, we need to rely on God, the indwelling Holy Spirit, like Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 tells us, that we might discern. 1 John 2:18 to 27 is written to baby Christians. These would be new converts or Christians who are immature. And that passage says that you have the anointing. You have the Holy Spirit within you. And so you can discern. You have that capacity to discern. God is the one who's discerning through you. So you can rely on him. Then, as we have often taught, God can use godly counselors, Proverbs 11:14, and the multitude of counselors, their safety. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul told Timothy, remember the people from whom you have learned the spiritual truths, remembering the quality of lives that they live. So we can rely on godly counselors. Then circumstances, Acts 16, 6-10, because of a vision that Paul the apostle had a man over Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Paul followed that. Now, what's interesting about that circumstance is that if you draw a line from Antioch, where Paul had been sent out with Barnabas, draw it up through Troas, where they were at the time. If you extend that line in a straight line, it goes right over to Macedonia. In other words, keep going in the westerly by northwesterly direction. So the issue of precedence and the issue of circumstances is very, very important in God's leading. And then, after that, we do what we want. If God hasn't led us through counselors or circumstances, then we do what we want, because the Holy Spirit works in us both to make us will and do of God's good pleasure in Philippians 2:12 and 13. Of course, before you do what you want, you have to make sure you're in right relationship with the Lord, so that the want to is coming from the Holy Spirit. That's the catch. And that will guide us in making decisions that we have in life. On Joe Biden's call to do what the experts tell us to do, we've taught that 1 Peter 2:13 through 15 and Romans chapter 13:1 direct that God has ordained not experts, but governing officials who are in power to be in power. And Proverbs 21:1 claims that God sovereignly controls governing officials. There's nothing about experts themselves, but there is a lot about governing officials. Now, it's true, governing officials may not know as much as experts in a certain field, but there's a reason why God has the governing official in the position of government that he has. That man or that woman, whoever that person is, has a certain personality, a certain perspective. They probably have a wider view of the needs of a large nation or a large state and so forth, so they probably have a better view. But God is at work, even in those leaders, to make them do what he wants them to do. Now, the sole exception to this rule, as we've often noted, is to heed scripture over governing officials if they differ. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, it says it's better to obey God than man. So that's the only time we don't obey the governing officials, is when they command us to do something that the Word of God specifically contrasts with. Now, if our governing officials ever differ with scripture, we do also have another passage of scripture, 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17, and we've learned from that 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 passage promises that scripture will show us what to do. Verse 17 specifically states that the man of God is fully equipped unto every good work through the scriptures. And that goes, according to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, that promise goes at least until the coming of Jesus Christ. Now, Christ hasn't come back yet. So even under the pandemic that we're under, God has so written his word that if we follow his word, we'll know exactly what we need to do, even if his word differs with the governing officials. Now, on the new law, providing supplementary unemployment income that discourages many from working on their regular jobs and hurts the economy. We've many times taught that 2 Thessalonians 3:10 directs that if we do not work, we should not eat. So we should work to earn our own livelihoods versus living off of the money of other people. And then on the way, the massive government spending during the pandemic is indebting future generations of America. We've long taught that Exodus 20 verse 15 calls us not to steal. And burdening future generations with debt is stealing from them. I happen to be a father. I also happen to be a grandfather. And I can't think of any way that I would want to put financial burdens on my grandkids, let alone my children. The whole idea is a burden to me. But that's what we're doing by going into debt. That's what the government is doing. As we have also long taught, we believers in Christ must seek not to spend excessively, but be content with what we possess. Hebrews 13:5 says, be content with the things that you have. And we're supposed to save up for our children. 2 Corinthians 12:14 directs us to do that. Instead of spending and taking from the children, we're supposed to be giving. Now, on the Federal Reserve Chairman's decision to cease warning against surging deficits and urge Congress, quote, to spend as much money as necessary to aid workers and businesses, end of quote, we've often taught that Proverbs 22, verse 7 warns against debt. Opposite what the government is doing, God calls us to work for our livelihoods and seek to avoid debt. And those should be our personal goals, regardless what occurs in the godless world of spiritual darkness around us. This issue of constantly living off of debt and growing off of debt, it's very foolish fiscally, but it's also representative of the darkness that is around us. God doesn't want us to function that way at all. On the pressure that it fuels excess government spending, being the lack of money for food that many face due to the loss of income, that's what's pressuring this government spending. We've already noted that 2 Thessalonians 3:10 calls us to work for our money, our income. And Jesus in John 6:12 urged his disciples to gather up the leftovers of his feeding of the 5,000. And in Luke 14:28 and 29, he taught saving and budgeting to pay day laborers each day for each day's work to build a vineyard tower, implying the need for us to work for our income, to budget and to save. We've also noted that Hebrews 13:5 directs us to be content with what we have, that we avoid needless spending. Yes, it's true that we should help the needy in this crisis. Galatians chapter 2, verse 10 teaches that. But God wants us to learn from this crisis to work for our income, to budget, to be frugal, and to save, so that we don't become dependent on anybody else. So may we trust in Christ for salvation, and may we sustain good thinking in prolonged crises by constantly subjecting our minds to what the Bible actually teaches and recalling so as to apply the lessons that God has given us in the past. I'd like to close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so grateful this morning for the opportunity that we have of knowing that the Word of God, which was authored by the Holy Spirit as he carried holy men of God along as they were writing, is also the same word that is illumined to us as we read it. And also the Holy Spirit who authored Scripture and illumined Scripture to us is the one upon whom we can rely actually to do what Scripture says. You've already gone ahead, Father, and opened up the door and made the pathway plain for us so that we know what to do. Our need as Christians is simply to rely on God and to keep focused on the Word of God. Keep remembering the lessons that God has given us in the past. And may we do that, Father, that we might live lives that equip us to think clearly and lucidly, even in the midst of prolonged crisis like what we face in our nation and in the world today. And Lord, I would also ask that if there's anyone who is listening to this presentation this morning who has yet not made the decision to trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they would see that they cannot take care of their own eternal life. They cannot come up with their own salvation security. That's something that is in the hand of God. That they would then believe in Jesus Christ and his work on the cross in their favor, so that by faith in him they might be given eternal life, they might be saved, and someday to live eternally with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.